Nobody see it for me either. We're going to be in several different places. I'm going to step a little bit to the side because I know we got some things to kind of show. So we're discussing what it looks like for us to establish kingdom culture. And just to kind of continue to ground ourselves in the society we live in and what's going on, I want to kind of throw out some things. These are statistics, studies that have been done. And I know you all know what statistics are, but this is important for us to realize. Studies that have been done in America to display certain facts and trends in America. And so I plan every time we're together talking about kingdom culture, discussing what our society looks like, what America looks like, because that gives us the contrast of what we're in, but what we're also called to. Okay, so Americans spend in general about 10 hours and 39 minutes a day consuming media. That can be anything from watching TV to surfing the web on a computer, using an app on your phone, listening to the radio, etc. And this is per day. 10 hours and 39 minutes consuming media per day. 5 hours of that for the average American is TV alone. Keep this in mind because we're going to do some math here in a second. The average American also spends about 9.4 hours per day working during the work week. So if we were to say no one works on the weekend, which we know that's not the case, but let's go with this 5 hours. Let's go with these 5 work days, rather. They spend about 9.4 hours per day working. Though I will go ahead and say that there's about 20% of Americans who work more than 12 hours a day. Or some that's distributed, more than 60 hours a week distributed throughout the week. This means that if we're talking about the average work day, that the average American is spending 14.4 days at work or watching TV in some form or another. The average American also gets about 6.8 hours of sleep a night. Stay with me. That'll make sense in a second why I brought that into this. The average commute is about 26 minutes. Or about an hour a day to work and back from work each day. Now, if we do the math, it means that the average American has only 1.8 hours per day during the work week to do other things like eat, be with family and friends, and practice spiritual disciplines. Okay, so that's just under 2 hours a day during the work week for practicing spiritual disciplines, eating, because those other things don't include eating time and being with family and friends. I think that speaks to where our culture is and the social issues around us. And I know that we've kind of talked about some of the hot-button issues and social justice issues and what's coming down the pike as far as what we'll be studying in this. I know that we have discussed what it would look like to talk about things and really hinting more towards what we're coming up with as far as homosexuality, sexuality in our culture, racism, these sort of the immigration, the poor, poverty, this sort of thing. But I want to start here. I want to start here talking about work, leisure, and entertainment. What it looks like to sacrifice in an age of consumerism. And the reason I want to start here is because we need to be a people with a strong base to launch out from. So we need to look very different than our society. And that means we need to understand what the Bible says about work, leisure, and entertainment. What it looks like. And that's because we are living in an age that likes to consume and take and take and take a lot of times without regard for those around them. So here's kind of the main two purposes of what we're going. And I got this. If you can go to that slide, it's after the Bible verses there. Our efforts in work. This is the main overall thought right here. Our efforts in work and leisure are to be aimed at the purposes of God in our lives and the lives of those around us. And we are commanded to sacrifice of ourselves to this end for God's glory, our joy, and our ultimate good. This is the main idea. I'm going to go ahead and lay all the cards out on the table for you. This is what we will see and what we are talking about in God's Word. And so this begs the question, what if we are doing things the wrong way in our own lives now? What if we look too much and practice too much like the world right now as we are? What if God's plan and purpose for our lives is being actively subverted and undercut by the society around us? I firmly believe that it is. This isn't something that I think this way because I have some great ideas, but because God speaks to this in His Word. And before I continue, I want you to know, studying for this has greatly affected myself and my family already. God's Word has revealed itself in our life about what we need to reorganize and reprioritize and change things around when it comes to work, leisure, and entertainment. So, how then does this apply to establishing kingdom culture? Like I said, we need to fight to establish kingdom culture in our lives on a daily basis, so that we can be proper ambassadors to the lost world around us. It kind of goes like this. If we aren't being a people that is practicing kingdom culture and living and establishing kingdom culture in our own houses, how in the world could we possibly establish that same kingdom culture outside of our houses? So we want to build our base of operations as the church to then launch into war with the world. So once again, kind of what we're saying, our efforts in work and leisure are to be aimed at the purposes of God in our lives and the lives of those around us. We are commanded to sacrifice of ourselves to this end for God's glory, our joy, and our ultimate good. So then what we're going to do is we're going to begin where God begins His work. Open up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I imagine most of us know this or know part of this verse, if not verbatim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, our labor is meant to be joyous. And you may say, I'm not really getting that from that verse. That's okay. What we need to first off recognize is that the Word of God starts off with the work of God. So a glorious, joy-filled, all-powerful work that started everything in motion for His great plan to be accomplished happens in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1. God didn't work begrudgingly or just to be done with it. He had joy. Like I said, how do we know that? Look at verse 31. And God saw everything. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. He saw His self-glorifying work as good and acceptable. In other words, it pleased Him and gave Him joy. So when God did work, it was joyous work. And we are created to work for joy as well. See, Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, what does it say about man? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the creation of man and woman in God's image and the command to work both speak to the joy that we are meant to have in work and labor. So our labor is meant to be joyous. It's not meant to be something that is begrudgingly done or is hard. The command itself in verse 28 there is one of great joy and hope. God's saying, here it is. Here is everything that I've created is for you. Fill it, keep it, govern it all. Have a family with children and grandchildren. It's all for your joy. This is my blessing to you. That's what He's saying. He blessed them by saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. However, something happens in chapter 3 that changes all that, doesn't it? It's the fall. And we see a curse in the fall. That work becomes laborious, strenuous, difficult. That ground was cursed. So work is now difficult. And our hearts default towards laziness. Now, I would say that there are some of us in this room that tend to maybe strive after work a lot. And you may say, well, you know, I think I'm a pretty hard worker. I don't know that you could say I default towards laziness. Being a workaholic is just as much against God's plan for us as being lazy. So we have to make sure that we're seeing things rightly. Working too much is an imbalance, and we'll get to that in a second. And not working enough is an imbalance. Whether you are working too much or you are not being hard workers, you are still focused on yourself. Because we don't overwork because of God. We overwork because of us. We aren't lazy because of God. We're lazy because of us. So this is still a self-focusing rather than a self-sacrificing. So when we first began the study about a month ago, I mentioned that Christ's kingdom is not about our earthly comfort. That was one of the main things I began to talk about, that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. John Piper puts it this way about that passage in Mark. Jesus says you must deny yourself. Why? Because there is a self in every one of us that looks at the opposition, the shame, the suffering, and the death in fellowship with Jesus and says, no way am I going to endure that. That's what we have to labor against and to fight against. But the joyous nature of work can be easily lost, especially in a fallen world. But this isn't the end of it for the redeemed in Christ. See, while our labor is meant to be joyous, and that got lost in the fall, and our outlook on labor and work can be very poor at times. Christ brings our joy back. He brings back our joy in laboring. So flip over to 1 Corinthians 15:58. We're going to be in several places. This isn't honed in on one main passage today, just kind of due to the all-encompassing nature of work throughout the Bible. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says this, therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what was once futility in our own efforts is no longer in vain because of Jesus. Our labor in the work of the Lord, as it says right there, is no longer in vain. You might say, yes, I get that our kingdom efforts are not in vain, but my vocation, my job is a totally different story. Trust me, I work in it every day. It feels like it's in vain. I want to challenge and push back on that. If you feel like you're stuck in a place, whether it be school or vocation or whatever the case may be, recognize this. God knows exactly where you are and what your daily work is. He's ordained it. You are not there by accident. You are not writing that paper by accident or organizing those assignments or trying to get that project done or trying to fulfill your day-to-day duties by accident. He has ordained every single moment of that job. And He is calling you to obey His commands and enjoy His presence where you are. So if we kind of take 1 Corinthians, there's these two big passages about labor and different kinds of labor. You see it in 15, verse 58 that we just read. But then there's something in chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. Here's what it says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. There's that sovereignty, assignment. Assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one of you should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. That's a proper equaling out perspective, by the way, of someone who is a bondservant or a slave and someone who's a freed man. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. And that may confuse us when we first read that. What's going on? Well, he makes two statements in verse 19 and verse 24 that kind of bring it home. Keeping the commandments of God, regardless of circumcision or uncircumcision, Jew or Gentile. And no matter what condition you are called in, remain with God. So here's what this is. And this may be hard to hear. God is much less concerned with you climbing the corporate ladder, getting a promotion, being the best in your class or sports team, being the mom that has it all together, than it is with you obeying him and enjoying his presence. He's much less concerned with all of those things than he is with you obeying him and enjoying his presence. Because we are called to enjoy him where we are. And you can you imagine what it would be like to the bondservant who's having this read and proclaimed over him as they're in the church at Corinth? And this letter from the Apostle Paul is being read in the churches there. And they're hearing this and it's saying, hey, look, it's okay. Stay where you are and glorify God. That's a dream crusher right there if you're not careful. Right? Stay where you are. It's okay. Now, of course, there's freedom that says, hey, look, you know, if you can gain your freedom, certainly take that opportunity lawfully. And this is what it's referring to. But the fact of the matter is this. A slave in another country can glorify God just as much as a free man in America. And if that's the truth, which is what it says here, if that's the truth, then it doesn't matter what position you're in this morning, what your work is, you can glorify God by keeping his commandments and remaining close with him, enjoying his presence. So whether it be the drudgery of flipping a hamburger, or vaccinating the whiny kids, whether it be dealing with people on a daily basis who your flesh is just thinking such negative thoughts of because of this, that, or the other. Whether it be the heat that is outside and you work outside, whatever the case may be, he is much more concerned that you obey him and enjoy his presence. The place where he has you is exactly the right place for you to labor in the Lord. So our labor is meant to be joyous, and Christ brings our joy back in this laboring. So what does this mean for us, though? It means that everything we do as Christians is kingdom work. And this is important. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 that we just read, it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We can be tempted and say, hey, that's kingdom work. That's, you know, abounding in kingdom work. Here's the truth from God's word. Everything we do as Christians is kingdom work. Your day-to-day grind is kingdom work. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do. See, that isn't like whatever you do when it comes to tutoring kids and giving the gospel on Thursday nights. It isn't whatever you do when you're together with the church. It's none of those things. It's whatever you are doing it for the Lord. You are serving the Lord in whatever you do. So our efforts and work are to be aimed at the purposes of God in our lives and the lives of those around us. And his purpose is one of redemption. We are ambassadors. So when we work, we aren't working just to get a paycheck. In other words, we are either establishing his kingdom or trying to build our own. It's either one or the other. There isn't a third option. You're either establishing his kingdom or you're trying to build your own. And this also shows us that we don't labor for possessions or praise. Because the temptation is to neglect the true aim of our everyday work, God's purposes, His glory. Instead, we work for a paycheck. Or maybe we're working towards an idea of the ideal job, trying to climb up that ladder, and if we just had that one, then we would be fine. If we just made that much money, we would be fine. Maybe you feel like your job gives you clout and makes you more acceptable to the people around you. See, this is possessions or praise. We don't labor for these things. In fact, it says in Mark 8, right after it talks about denying yourself, it says, what is a profit, a man to gain the world and lose his soul? We don't work for possessions. And it goes on, it talks about how if we are ashamed of Jesus and seeking after the approval of an adulterous generation, then he will not present us before the Father. So we don't labor for possessions or praise. We labor for Christ. Our identity is in Christ. So neither riches or this identity, neither of these things are going to provide lasting comfort or true joy for us. That's not the kind of joy. It's not about making more. It's not about having the ideal job. It's none of those things. Christ, however, He restores the joy to our work. And what kind of work, though, are we talking about? Is it just hard work, or like, what does it mean to work? Back in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it tells us. It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, steadfast and immovable. That phrase for always abounding is an interesting one. It means to have more than enough. So it's kind of a redundant phrase, because the word for abounding is to have more than enough, excessive. And it's always excessive. If something is always excessive, it's doubly excessive. You get what I'm saying there? The phrase there is this superlative, this huge distinguishing, always, always, always having excess. Always working to have more than enough. And like this, we labor excessively in the work of the Lord. Whatever you do, labor excessively at it. Work hard, really hard. Really hard. There is nothing wrong with going to bed tired every night, as long as you have worked faithfully and hard all day. This is a bit of an indictment against all too many, and all too many even in the church. I can ask this question: can you honestly look at your life and say that you are laboring excessively in the work of the Lord? Sometimes we say, well, the work of the Lord, and you've got to remember what kind of work we're talking about. I say, well, the work of the Lord, this is like you mean, so I need to go preach more, I need to evangelize more. Maybe if that's what God has called you to, yeah. But are you being faithful where He's put you? Those relationships at work that you're around all the time, are you being faithful in those relationships? That's the work of the Lord, where He's placed you. That's where you are to do the work of the Lord. It's meant to abound. Our work is meant to abound, to be excessive. And how can this always be, though, we might think to ourselves? How is it not in vain? We're to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Yet how many of us have seen our efforts seem to be for nothing, right? We work hard towards a project. Maybe we're striving to raise our children well, or we have work to do on an assignment for school, but then the project fails. Our children, they rebel. The printer breaks, or that project for school doesn't save. And you're like, this was for nothing. This is in vain. I worked these hours to get these things done, and it all fell apart right here. That moment, it feels like it's in vain. But here's the thing. We see a wonderful therefore in that verse. How can we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, even though these things fail and these things happen at times? Because, you know, it's one of those things. When you have a goal in mind and you're trying to accomplish this goal, and then you work really hard towards that goal and you feel like you're being faithful, and then all of a sudden the goal just comes out from under you, no fault of your own. It just falls, and it falls hard. Where is our comfort in that? How do we know that it's not in vain? We might even ask the question, like, well, was I supposed to be doing that in the first place? God, did you take that away? Was it a punishment? Or maybe that I wasn't going down the right track and that was your way of guiding me down another path? Like, how do I know what's going on? Why it feels like it's in vain. Here's the verses previous to that. Verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our work is meant to abound and never be in vain because the Lord has given us victory through Christ. You may say, well, I agree with what you just said, but I don't see how it applies. Are you working your hardest towards your goal? Are you raising your children in the fear of the Lord? Are you dedicated to doing your best in that school project or in that work project? Because if you are, then God's glorified. You have not done anything in vain. Because God's not concerned so much about your promotion. God's not so much concerned about whether or not you think the project was a success. He's concerned about your faithfulness in doing the everyday task. So even if things flop, even if that big assignment, that writing assignment, didn't get saved and your computer crashed. And if you've been in school for any amount of time, that has happened to you. And it is such a depressing moment. But if you worked your hardest to try to make that thing happen, God is still glorified and your work was not in vain, ultimately. It may feel like, great, now I have to do this all over again. Yeah, you definitely got that. You definitely have that. Or the children that grow up and it's like they get to college and they completely forget and run away from what you have going on. I mean, I have siblings, that's what it seemed like. I remember seeing my parents and the difficulty of that. And then seeing, and this was really awesome, see the Lord bring my siblings back. The Lord works. It's not in vain. No matter what it feels like in the moment, it's not in vain. Know that what Christ is doing, even when things fall apart in this fallen world, do not lose heart. Abound in your labor. Work to the glory of God and His purposes in your life and the lives of those around you. In Christ, we have joy in a labor that we know is never in vain, being steadfast, immovable, and always abounding and excessive as we work in the Lord. And Colossians 3:17 says this, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So this brings us to the concept of leisure. So we need to get work right, okay? Our work is not for a paycheck. Our work is not for acceptance. That's not what we're working for. We're working for the glory of God, and that means faithfulness in the everyday tasks. That means giving Jesus to those that He's put in our path on an everyday basis. That's what that means. That's what work in the Lord is about. Regardless of the outcome or how things fall apart in the fallen world that we live in, are we doing whatever we do in word and deed, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him? Now listen, that means that when it all falls apart, we are still people who give thanks to God. So this is what work is. What about leisure? Because remember, part of some of the statistics that I talked about was about how people, they get some rest, but they don't really have a lot of time to do things that matter in life. 1.8 hours to do things during the work week, to like eating, spending time with family or friends, and spiritual disciplines. That doesn't sound like very leisureful time, right? I also mentioned, by the way, it's 5 hours of that's TV. And you may say, well, I watch TV with my family. We'll get to that. But the concept of leisure, if in whatever we do, in word or deed, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means that our leisure is also meant to be purposeful. Our leisure is meant to be purposeful. So our work is meant to be purposeful. So is our leisure. If we look at the Bible, the word leisure is actually only used in the English language in Mark 6:31 of Jesus and his disciples. It's the only place. And in this place, it says that they were having to depart and kind of withdraw because they didn't even have any leisure so as to eat. Now, can you imagine in the busy world that we have, not necessarily a productive world, but in the busy world that we have, being so busy that there was no space, no time to even get food and eat? Yes, okay, that happens to a lot of us on a weekly basis, it seems like. I've heard y'all talk about that, and I know I've definitely felt that. So this is kind of the scenario here. So they didn't even have leisure. They didn't have enough time to even eat. However, the concept of leisure is in many other places. You have things in the Old Testament and New Testament even talking about Sabbath, rest. There's festivals. There's feasts. There's dance. I know it's like that. And some churches talking about dance is a taboo subject. But they dance in the Bible. There was hospitality and friendship. These sort of things, this concept of what leisure looks like, it's all throughout the Word. But this isn't referring to free time. The concept of free time actually isn't all that helpful for us. It's this vague, weird thing. Have you ever noticed when you say, well, I don't have enough free time to do, and you know, fill in the blank with whatever you want. What that really means is, I don't want to reorganize my schedule so as to do. Okay, that's actually what that means. Free time isn't a very helpful concept. And really, as Christians, we aren't even supposed to be desirous of unutilized free time. Idle hands. It's not a good place to be. These idle hands will lead into temptation. That is for sure. But listen, rest and leisure, these are natural rhythms of life. So we are supposed to have that. So in a busy world where that doesn't take place, what does that mean? Like, how are we supposed to have leisure that's purposeful? Have you ever noticed that Adam and Eve's first full day was the Sabbath day? They were created on the sixth day, right? What was their first full day? The Sabbath. Before they even had a full day of work ahead of them, they rested with God on the seventh day. This is showing us that there is meant to be rest and leisure in our life. God created us in a way to have rhythms of work and leisure, and to use both of those things for purpose. Whatever we do, right? So that means work, that means leisure, that means entertainment. Do it in the name of the Lord. And a lot of times, it seems that we have created a society where leisure time really means me time being filled with mindless entertainment. I mean, I know that's what I've referred to as leisure time in the past. I just need to rest. That didn't mean sleep. That didn't mean do anything that was actually good in building up of myself and equipping of myself. What that meant is I want to veg and have mindless entertainment. That's what that meant. So while I'm not suggesting that TV is always a bad thing, the older I get, though, the more I do tend to agree with John Piper. He says that TV is the great life waster of our generation. Let's be real. If the average American watches 5 hours of TV a day, it's a lot of wasted time. Okay? You can do the math, right? 5 hours a day, and you multiply that times 7. Somebody, how many hours a week is that?
35,
right? Okay, also known as almost a full-time job. Okay? So there's a great life-wasting nature to the way that TV is being used. I do think it is possible to utilize entertainment in our leisure in a God-glorifying way. Absolutely. So hear me when I say that. I'm not hating on TV, but you know what? I think the Bible speaks very, very sternly against the way that the Americans and the American society use TV today. Maybe it's time we should rethink our relaxing, as one theologian put it. But what purpose then is our leisure supposed to be? Psalm 46:10. It's one that you're probably familiar with. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." That word for still. Remember I said leisure only occurs, the English word leisure only occurs once in that Mark passage. Well, here we are in Psalm 46. Be still. That word for still can also be understood as leisure or let go. Have leisure, let go, and know that I am God. So in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of busyness, let go and know that He is God. A guy by the name of Paul Heitzman. I didn't know there was such a thing, but he was a biblical leisure scholar. That's right. That's right. He is an incredibly smart man, knows so much about what the Bible says about leisure, and has written a book on it in society, comparing different mentalities of leisure and what the Bible says. It's really interesting stuff. He says this. He says, the goal of having leisure is to know God. The goal of having leisure is to know God. A leisure attitude makes it possible to enjoy God more. Indirectly, leisure activities that cultivate this leisure attitude facilitate our enjoyment of God. So what that means is, our goal for having leisure is to know God. Because it says, be still, let go, have leisure and know that I am God. Cease from work and know that I am God. Cease from striving and know that I am God. So the goal of having leisure is to know God. So then, we should fight to choose leisure and entertainment activities that don't distract from spiritual disciplines. We should fight to choose leisure and entertainment activities that don't distract from spiritual disciplines. That's the hefty portion there. So are we doing things that are generating true Christian leisure? What does our leisure practices look like? Again, from Heinzman, he says, is your TV watching characterized by restless mindlessness rather than celebration, wonder, and awe, or preventing you from affiliative leisure where meaningful relationships are developed with other people, including your family, or interfering with spiritual practices that facilitate your relationship with God? Now remember, this is a scholar on it, so he's done some research. Here's what he says. Research I have conducted has revealed a negative correlation between frequency of TV watching and spiritual well-being, and also that a mass media leisure style is associated with lower levels of spiritual well-being than a leisure style focused on personal development. That last part is the key there. Studies that this scholar has done reveal a negative correlation between the frequency of TV watching and spiritual well-being, and also that a mass media leisure style is associated with lower levels of spiritual well-being than a leisure style focused on personal development. I'm going to break it down. If you are wasting time on TV in such a way that your emotions are not stirred to glory in God and His creation, which is celebration, wonder, and all, if you are allowing TV to prevent meaningful relationships with families and others, if you are allowing TV to interfere with spiritual disciplines, then you are foregoing. Listen, I'm not saying if you're doing these things, then you're a bad person. No. What I'm trying to help you see is there's a better way that God has given us. So if those things describe you about what your TV watching does and how you use TV and entertainment in your leisure, then you are foregoing the wonderful, God-glorifying, joy-inducing rest and leisure that has been gifted to you from the foundation of the earth. You see, on one hand, we're doing these things that don't last. That's why we have to have more and more and more and more and more.
Is this going crazy now? It's back here?
Yes.
Right when you start talking about TV.
See, this is what it is. Fixed it. The devil right there. So once again, and this is the concept we need to grasp. We need to really take in here. If our leisure, if our entertainment is keeping us from properly stirred emotions, from meaningful relationships with families and others, and interfering with spiritual disciplines, we are foregoing God's best. and God's plan in our life. This wonderful, God-glorifying, joy-inducing rest and leisure has been gifted to you and I from the foundation of the earth. So this isn't me hating on entertainment. I'm not. I like movies, okay? This isn't me hating on entertainment. This is us accepting the way that the world does things and adding that into our life and missing out on the supreme good that God has promised in proper rest and leisure. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that. I want something more in my life. Because when you sit back and you think about it, many of us have watched movies together, by the way. So just kind of coming off that experience. We sit back and you look at that and we watch movies together. Do you know what I most of the time actually remember the most? It's the trip to the movie theater with you. Okay, now that hasn't always been the case. Sometimes I've left the movies and I just enthralled with this movie. I'm like, this was such a good movie. And I forget that I'm with people that matter. Okay? That's not what God has designed us for in entertainment. He hasn't said, hey, listen, be entertained with the things that go away. Or, and this is even dangerous, be entertained with things that don't glorify me. Because it's kind of like this. There was a helpful distinction that was put up, and you kind of raise it up. When you have sex on the screen and nudity on the screen, and then when you have war on the screen, it's like, well, look, killing people is not acceptable, right? There's a whole commandment dedicated to not murdering, okay? So what's the difference between the two on the screen? It goes like this. We know that when someone dies on a TV show, they're not actually dead, right? It was make-believe. When there's nudity on a screen, that person was actually nude. That's not make-believe. It's just sin. So we have to gauge our entertainment. Like, in what ways are these entertainment? Is it acceptable? Is it not acceptable? Is this glorifying a relationship between two people and moving your heart? Because I've watched shows before, and it was like we had to turn it off because it started to become very clear that what they were doing was building up a sinful relationship and trying to move through music, through meaningful narrative and all this sort of stuff in the movie, move us into feeling bad for someone who the Bible says is in sin. And that's a slow but definite acceptance of the world. God calls us out of that. He says, no, you speak into that situation, not become a part of it. So that's why we have to make sure that we're not forgoing God's wonderful gift of rest and leisure because we are identifying with the world and entertainment. Or our leisure isn't something that is this be still and know that He is God. And then comes this, and we can identify with this, right? But I'm so exhausted. At the end of the day, it's just so easy to go in and turn on the show and just mindlessly veg, right? I know I can identify with that. I'm assuming most, if not all, you can identify with that. So what does that mean for us? Like, where do we go from? I want to propose something to you. It's an answer to this question. Is it possible to recharge and not neglect our souls? Yes. So some things. We're getting highly practical with how this works for us. How can we recharge when we are tired? How can we have proper leisure and entertainment and recharge ourselves without neglecting our souls, right? First thing, establish rhythms of rest in your life. Make sure that you have these good rhythms in your life. I am a Sabbatarian, okay? So one of the things I said when we began this thing was, if there is something that there's two sides of the same thing, I want to be able to hand you both. I'm going to hand you my belief on Sabbatarianism real quick. A Christian Sabbath, that is a Sunday, the day of the week where the Lord rose again. I believe that the Bible speaks to making Sundays about God and resting in Him, as well as facilitating that rest in others. Okay, there's two exceptions we see, and I'm blazing through this because this is not the point. But establishing rhythms of rest in your life is the point, okay? So there's two kind of caveats to this. If on a Sunday there's a need that arises, it's unforeseen, it requires you to labor and work, and that's a necessity. Okay, that is something that we see in the Bible. We see Jesus reaffirming that. That's an Old Testament exception to the Sabbath. that we see Jesus also affirming in the New Testament. It's in Mark. Then the second thing, someone needs your help. Not like you need to do something, but someone calls on you to do something of work related. And they're like, hey, this has happened. And then you have to go and put in a lot of physical, even hours of labor for this person because they need you. Some issue has happened. That's an act of mercy. The Old Testament talks about if you're walking along the road and someone's ox is stuck in a ditch and you turn to the side and you help them yank this ox out. Typically speaking, that kind of labor is not allowed in the Old Testament. Okay, but an act of necessity, an act of mercy, helping someone in their fallen state, and this, in that case, was literal. That is an exception. Jesus did it this way. He bent over after spitting in the mud. He picked up the mud and then he took it and he rubbed it on the eyes. And the Pharisees tried to get him for that and say, "You work on the Sabbath, so you healed that guy on the Sabbath." So it was an act of mercy. A blind man was there and Jesus healed him. So you see, so there's that. Now, I know that not everyone believes that, though. I'd be happy to answer any of your other questions or how you would like to see how maybe that line of belief and conviction just kind of works its way out. I'd be happy to answer your questions on that at a different time. But in general, even others of a different conviction than that will all agree that regular rest patterns are both biblical and crucial to human flourishing. So whether you're a Sabbatarian or not, rest and rhythms of rest and work in your life are crucial. Work to make that happen. Second thing, this is very important as well. Pray that God keeps you from sinful leisure. Pray that God keeps you from sinful leisure. Broken marriages, ministries, friendships, and jobs even have been lost because of sinful leisure. So pray for escape from that temptation. We have to be careful not to allow ourselves to desire these things that are sinful in the world and to then include that in our seemingly rest time. Third, perhaps most important, organize your day so that your best time is dedicated to personal time with the Lord. Okay, organize your day so that your best time is dedicated to personal time with the Lord. So you say, I am not a morning person. In the Psalms we see, it says, David rose early before the sun. And I've heard people take that and say, see, you should rise early before the sun. Listen, that does not jive with everybody, okay? Some people end up falling right back on asleep and they can't handle it. Okay, fine. So you're not a morning person. Utilize your lunch break faithfully and well for personal time with the Lord. Maybe you have a long commute. Audio Bibles and prayer, y'all. We live in a technological age. Let's use that technology to glorify God. Listen to God's word and pray to him. The average person has an hour a day. Okay, an hour a day on the road. So if you fall within an average range and you're on the road an hour a day, that's an hour of your day that you could use to pray to him and listen to his word. Take it in. This is good stuff. That's good. Maybe you're I have so many kids to keep up with. Set aside, and this is what I would say, set aside the best time to read and pray. That may be during nap time. That may be right after they go to bed at night. That may be 30 minutes before they normally wake up. The point there is be jealous for your time with God. Okay, be jealous for your time with God. And lastly, seek out ways to fill the gaps when you're too tired to read. And this, I find this shows itself more if we wait to spend time in God's Word at the end of the day. You get there and, you know, you pull out whether it's your phone or your Bible, your physical Bible, whatever the case may be, and you're trying to read God's Word. And I'd also caution you, if you're already prone to distraction when you read just from, like, life happening around you, don't use your phones. It's the biggest distracting device that we have on us all the time. Don't use your phones. Okay? Get the book, put your phone down. If you're worried someone's going to call you because of an emergency, fine. Fine. You know, that's okay, but the focus over here, right? So this is what we need to do when it comes to that. So what about when you're too tired, though, to read, and you're like, all right, I've put this off, and I'm tired, but I know I still need to do this. Here's how John Piper encourages. He says, don't do anything that would diminish your capacity to revel in the riches of the Bible. That's not necessarily, and he's quick to say this, that's not necessarily saying just pick up the word. He offers other suggestions. I think these are great. Listen to an audiobook or have somebody else read. You know, if you're not living alone, or you know you have a spouse who likes to read or something like that. Kids, especially kids that are in school. I know we're talking to some of the people who have kids, both online and here. Have your kids read to you. It's good practice for them. They're ingesting the word when they read. Listen to another audiobook, whatever the case may be. Play games with your family. This is good leisure time in general, not just time with the Lord, but play games with your family or spouse, a friend. Enjoy the majesty of creation around you. Hey, look, we have been given this huge, awesome thing that no matter what, it never goes away. It never leaves us. It's always there. It's called outside. All you have to do is go. An evening stroll can do wonders for your soul. So just enjoy the majesty of creation around you. And yes, carefully choose entertainment that encourages your awe of God without exalting sin and pride. So if that means a show with the family, okay. But don't let that box, that TV, that screen become a thing that prevents you from creating relationships or prevents you from practicing spiritual disciplines. When it comes to the topic of leisure and entertainment, I really think the words of Charles Spurgeon are very instructive for us. He says this, "He who forgets the humming of the bees among the heather, the cooing of the wood pigeons in the forest, the song of birds in the woods, the rippling of rills among the rushes, and the sighing of the wind among the pines." I'm not this flowy. This is good stuff for me. Needs not wonder if his heart forgets to sing and his soul grows heavy. A day's breathing of fresh air upon the hills, or a few hours ramble in the beech woods, calm, would sweep the cobwebs out of the brain of scores of our toiling ministers who are now but half alive. A mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind's face would not give grace to the soul, but it would yield oxygen to the body, which is the next best thing. For lack of opportunity or inclination, these great remedies are neglected, and the student becomes a self-immolated victim. There is an entire creation that was meant to do one thing, point us to God. And it's one of the main things that we neglect and try to stay inside. Don't forgo that huge blessing. So, kind of concluding things, bring all this back, work, leisure, entertainment. Our efforts in work and leisure are to be aimed at the purposes of God in our lives and the lives of those around us. And we are commanded to sacrifice of ourselves. That means to say no to that self that wants to push away the things of God. Sacrifice that. Put that on the cross. Deny ourselves so that we can see God's glory, have true joy, and experience our ultimate good in Him. So while it can be easy and in some circles encouraged to follow the culture of this world, don't. Fight to establish kingdom culture in your own lives and homes so that you are best equipped to establish that same kingdom culture when you go out. Because like I said, if you don't do it in your house, how could you ever manage to do it outside? Fortify your base of operations in the areas of work, leisure, and entertainment. Sacrifice your own desires and labor in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we have a culture that tells us a lot of different things, oftentimes conflicting things. Anything from work hard, make tons of money, and focus on these things, to it's okay to just spend hours at a time in front of a TV screen. But Lord, you have so much more for us than this. You have so much greater things than this for us. things that heal our soul much greater than any show could possibly do. Things that forge relationships much stronger than so many different worldly leisures. We pray that as a church you would help us to not lose focus of who you are, and that our soul's desire would be your glory in our lives, the lives of those around us, that our soul's desire would be to see and have your good for us, and be willing to sacrifice every last one of our sinful desires, crucifying those things, so that we could have your greatest good and our greatest joy as we are finding our everyday satisfaction in you, obeying you, keeping your commands, Lord, and enjoying your presence with us. You are not a God that is far away. You are a God that is close and with us all the time. And you've accomplished these wonderful things in Christ. You have changed us in this way. It's all this we pray in the name of the power of Jesus. Amen. Almost all of those verses talked about the work of the Lord. He secured these things. He did these things. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it does. It talks about Jesus as the one who has secured labor for us and brought this back because of his work on the cross. Death itself doesn't have a sting for us, y'all. Our work is not in labor, is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain because of what Christ has done. And our society could care less about Jesus. That's why they have all these other influences that are so conflicting. But when we look at what is best for us in Christ, in God's great plan, and we take hold of that as believers, we are going to look very, very different than our consumer society around us. And it will start to cause people a question. And I'll give you real quick, and I know this kind of goes to one extreme, and I think is just as helpful and certainly conviction. John Piper, he does not have a TV in his house. And for a lot of people in this world, that's a deal, right? They don't have that. The guy, the leisure scholar, interestingly enough, he doesn't have a phone. he has a home phone, and he has a computer that he does work emails on. So it's at least he's being consistent, I guess, right? So he's not being distracted by these. But when you start talking about like not having a phone and these things, a lot of times we're like, he doesn't have a what? You said phone, right? Like, is that what you just told me? There's a difference that there. And immediately when they're like, well, why don't you have a phone? Well, and then all of a sudden you start to fill the conversation with Jesus. It does start to do things. A lighter example that includes entertainment. Yeah, I can't go watch that. Thanks for inviting me. I'd love to watch maybe another movie with you, but I can't go watch that one. Really? How come? You know, I've read up on it, and there's this, this, and this in it. My conscience before Christ will not allow me to watch that. And then you have a segue right into the gospel with those people. It's living our lives, living out the gospel before our society in such a way that they see Christ in us. We're lights. Like, that's what we're called to be, is lights. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is how we are to live our life. This is what it means to accomplish true joy. And our world is trying. Man, they want joy so badly. And they seek after so many things. And it works for a little while. They don't even realize that they are addicts of all of these things. If I work enough and make enough money, that'll give me joy. So they work and work and work. And then what happens? They get old and they realize they've forgotten their family. And they feel empty. Or that paycheck is never enough. Like, they need just a little bit more. If they had that little bit more, they'd be good. Right? And they're like, well, you know, actually, now that I've also bought myself an extra house or a lake house, Now I actually need just a little bit more money and then I'll be good. You know, this sort of thing, and it kind of rises up and it goes. If we are seeking after possessions or praise, we are not working to the glory of God. And when we work to the glory of God, people who are seeking after possessions and praise see us, and they're like, there's something different going on, and you have that thing I want. Like, how did you get your joy? Like, how are you happy? Even though we have difficult jobs, even though we have things that bug us about our job from day to day, and there's things that are difficult, but to have the realization that we are called to have joy in our everyday work scenarios, that's huge. And that blows most people's minds. So what we need to do is have an attitude shift and a heart shift towards Christ. And here's how that goes. Recognizing that everything God has put in our life is for His glory. Now, I want you to just kind of like let that soak in. Everything that you do on a daily basis is meant to glorify God. You know, the God who's so big, He spoke the universe into existence with His mouth. Look at that God. He has orchestrated our days so that we even have the capacity in the power of Christ to glorify Him. Like, that's humbling and awesome all at the same time. That He has given us the strength in Himself to even be able to do this. To experience His love in this way. And when we live like that, when we adjust our leisure time in this way, when we adjust our work time in this way, and we use these things for purpose in the lives of those around us and in our own life, for God's glory to be seen, our joy to be had, what we are doing is something very different in our society. And we're establishing a kingdom culture among ourselves that speaks into all these other areas. Because we are saying, world, I don't want this fake stuff. And we're starting with what seems to be the easiest stuff. You know, maybe you're wanting to say, well, I don't believe in homosexuality as far as God's way. That's not God's way. That's a real easy thing. Abortion, that's a really easy thing. That's killing babies. That's a really easy thing for me to say no on. But I'm going to fudge over here, and I'm going to blur the lines a little bit over here with my entertainment and work. That's inconsistency. God's called us to be consistent, right? Steadfast and immovable. So we have to be immovable even on the stuff that's really easy to let go. Because the world sees those things as well. So when we're immovable here with our work, our leisure, and our entertainment, it bleeds over into even greater steadfastness. An even greater immovable position as we abound in the work of the Lord in these other areas that are maybe more hot topics in our culture. So we get this stuff right in the Lord through His strength. And He makes us all the more sure-footed over here. And if you're like me, you've heard this, you've read this stuff, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm failing in several areas here. You know what? Christ calls you to repent. He says, turn from that. Whatever the Lord has convicted you on in these things that we've talked about, whether it be work, leisure, entertainment, or all three, like it was with me, guess what? In Christ, you have the power to repent and turn from that. Change that. Make real efforts toward changing those things. If you have any other questions, maybe you're not sure how some of this fleshes out into your life. You just know after hearing that you're not content with where you are. Talk to one of us leaders afterwards. We'd love to help dive into those things with you. That's what we're here for. We want to help you with that. Okay. As a part of this, and really what flows from this, when we submit ourselves to God's word, what we're saying is, God, You are our everything, and we need You in every single way. And likewise, what we do when we take communion, we're saying Christ has accomplished all these things for us. It's His body that was broken, the bread. It's His blood that was shed, the cup. And it's a remembrance of what He did and looking forward to Him coming back again. Because we're establishing a kingdom now, and it's starting now. But when He comes back, when we have true, lasting, forever communion with God in the new heaven and the new earth, that kingdom will be realized to its fullest extent. So the encouragement, as always, when we take communion, is to make sure that that you don't have any outstanding sin. If the Lord has convicted you of something or brings to your mind as you pray here in just a second, if you are able to either repent of that sin here and now or determine to go and make a relationship right or whatever the case may be, we encourage you to do that because God is very serious about communion.
You need to sit down now.
God is very serious about communion. And he invites you into communion as well. And so if you're a believer, we encourage you to partake of this. And just go before the Lord now and pray. Have a little time of prayer. And as you're ready, come forward and take communion together.